Good morning. Our Bible reading today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 16 through to chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews 3:16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests for their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. It's so good to see you here in the building. This is the most we've had in this building in many months. Welcome also to those who are joining us on the live stream. For those who are joining us perhaps for the first time, I can't really tell because you're all masked up and in disguise, but my name is Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And just before I share with you the sermon for this morning, the church wardens have asked me to give you an update. Church wardens in the Anglican system are those who have responsibility for our property and our finances. And they've just asked me to draw your attention to the financial update that is in the weekly news email you would have got this morning. We're now into November, and we currently have a shortfall in our giving of about $56,000. So they wanted me to make you aware of that. Most people at St. James give electronically, which is a great thing for consistency, but not so good for people varying their giving from year to year. So if that's an opportunity for you, I encourage you to take that. Well, as we come to God's word, let me pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. As Kaz mentioned earlier, we're in a series looking at the Ten Commandments, this very famous part of the Bible that people have heard of, even if they don't know what they are. And we've seen each week that the Ten Commandments are not a generic behaviour list for how to be a good human being. That they're quite specific. They were words that were given to reveal God to the people he had just rescued from slavery. It's not an exaggeration to say the Ten Commandments are more about learning who God is than about learning how you're supposed to behave. And they are contextual. How we understand them depends on where we're standing. In our case, we are standing as Christian believers today, not at the foot of Mount Sinai, but at the foot of the cross. And that affects how we receive and apply them in our own lives. And today we come to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. I wonder what your experience of the Sabbath day has been in different strands and sub-strands in Christian history and Christian traditions. People have implemented it in very different ways. In some traditions, it's not a thing at all. In others, it's very strict. My first awareness of the Sabbath day came from my mum, who's Scottish, talking about visiting her grandparents. And they were very strict Sabbath keepers, very, very pious Scottish Christian people. Obviously, on the Sabbath, he went to church, and that was about it. No games, no work. You could read, but only the Bible. She remembers afternoon, she was a great, she was a bit nerdy and she remembers just in desperation reading the Bible on Sunday afternoons. In my direct experience, I changed churches when I was about 17, when I was getting into year 12. And I had pretty terrible work habits like a lot of teenagers. I'd procrastinate, then cram. And anyway, in my shock when I got to this new church, the culture among the year 12 kids at this church was not to study on Sundays. I thought, I'm really not going to fit in around here because Sundays is the great safety valve that where I do. And I particularly remember the HSC exams. The first exam, I think, was on a Tuesday. And I thought, well, obviously, I can't go to church Sunday before the HSC. I mean, I've got about 4 years worth of curriculum to make up. They all piously went to church. I felt ashamed of myself and deeply impressed with the fact that these guys were serious about God and about the Sabbath. Is that what God wants us to do? Should we down tools on the Sabbath? On the Sunday? How is the Sabbath connected to the gospel? I mean, it's clear enough as a principle sitting out there, but how does it inform our understanding of being accepted by God through faith in Christ? The Sabbath, you could say, is the least obvious of all the commandments. If it wasn't there, you wouldn't notice its absence. It's not involved with obviously religious behaviour. It's not talking about making idols or worship or something like that. And similarly, it's not primarily about interpersonal ethics. It's not saying treat other people well or don't harm this person. It's very specific about this day and not working. It's also the longest of the Ten Commandments, the most detailed. And interestingly, it's the command that is most often quoted and referred to in the Old Testament. So for them, it wasn't a lifestyle choice or a way of regulating work-life balance or something like that. It was utterly serious. In fact, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15, we read, "While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. They kept him in custody because it wasn't clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp.' So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses." What's going on there? Why? What would it mean for us to understand and apply and take seriously this command? Well, I have three points in today's sermon. Firstly, the original Sabbath. What was the original Sabbath? Secondly, Jesus and the Sabbath. And thirdly, Christians and the Sabbath. The original Sabbath, Jesus and the Sabbath, Christians and the Sabbath. Well, first, the original Sabbath. So the command says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The word Sabbath comes from the underlying Hebrew word meaning stoppage or pause. And holy means specially reserved for God's purpose. So what does it mean to keep a stoppage day for God's purpose? Well, in practice for them, it meant observing a seven-day week on which you did all your normal work in 6 days and just had a whole day where you did no work. Now, this was a very shocking idea for those who only 2 months earlier had been enslaved. Their whole lives had been about work. There was no Sabbath day going on while they were slaves in Egypt, but now they were told, here's how it's going to be. One full day every week. And work for them is not like the kind of work that you might end up doing on a Sunday, maybe, you know, finishing an assignment or just tweaking a spreadsheet or something. Work was collecting wood. I mean, it's pretty basic, keeping the lights on sort of work. What was the rationale for this? Such an inconvenient rule, so anti-productivity. Why would God say that? Don't collect firewood on the Sabbath. Well, it's included, this rationale, in the command. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's a reference to Genesis. And this is vital for our understanding, because it's saying there's a bigger story here than you being newly released from slavery and having one day in seven. The bigger story goes to God's whole purpose for his world, seen in the very account of creation. Genesis chapter 2 says this at the end of the days of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The original Sabbath is this Sabbath, back in Genesis chapter 2. And here the Sabbath is a culmination moment. It's the culmination of creation. This rest is the end point. It's the destination to which the previous 6 days have been going as God has called the world into being. Now, it's very important to notice this. There's not an eighth day that comes after the seventh day. God didn't take a day off and then go back to work. The whole thing is linear, not cyclical. It's got a beginning and a middle and an end. And the great end is the Sabbath. It's God's rest. That's the trajectory and destination and purpose for which he has created everything. It's the moment of completeness and God having done all that was intended to be done. And so for them to observe a weekly Sabbath was a way of coding into their weekly pattern a model of God's ultimate purpose for the world. It was a sign for them of the rest in which God's people would ultimately join him. So the weekly Sabbath was a way of reminding them week on week to lift their eyes from just the nuts and bolts of survival to the horizon of God's salvation, where it was all going, his purpose and his promise to get them there. And the idea of it being a sign is crucial, and that's picked up in the Bible in Exodus chapter 31, just a few chapters after the Ten Commandments. We read, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. He says the Sabbath is a covenant. In other words, it's a promise. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh he rested and was refreshed. You see that? He's saying the Sabbath it has meaning. It points to something. It's a covenant between me and my people. It's a promise. It's a sign of where everything is going. Again, looking back to creation. It was a marker, this Sabbath pattern, of their covenant. And as long as they lived under the law of Moses, every seventh day, which translates into our Saturday, actually, every seventh day was a mark whereby they acknowledged God as their creator and their redeemer and an anticipation of his rest. So that's the original Sabbath. What about Jesus and the Sabbath? For most Christians and most Bible readers, when we think of the Sabbath, it's informed by all those fights that Jesus always has. By Jesus' day, there were quite detailed regulations for what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath, because there's not much detail in the Ten Commandments about things like how far am I allowed to walk, in what cases can I make an exception if there's some sort of emergency, how much weight can I lift? Those kinds of questions, which were real application questions for them. And Jesus frequently came into conflict with the religious leaders and authorities. There are examples galore, but let me just give you two. Mark chapter 2, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" What's going on there? As I read this passage, I thought, a couple of months ago during lockdown, Ruth and I went for a stroll, and we went through the property of an establishment that was closed. There was a boom gate. Anyway, we went through, and to our delight, Ruth especially, there was a mulberry tree that, because it was kind of off the street, nobody had pillaged it yet. And so, you know, we spent maybe 10 minutes there kind of gorging ourselves on mulberries, right? It was just a moment of lockdown joy. Now, this is what the disciples were doing. They're going through the grain fields, they're kind of, you know, grabbing this and that and popping it in their mouth. But it's a breach of the Sabbath, because strictly speaking, it's farming, it's harvesting, you see. And you can't work on the Sabbath, so that's out. And they're called out on it. Jesus pushes back. But you see how that's an implementation of the Sabbath which actually subverts the principle of the Sabbath, the idea that you're anticipating God's rest and blessing, his provision as creator and covenant maker. Or again, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." So it's a moment of tension. Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Jesus, it's a brilliant question. Jesus says, "Are you saying God is more honored by doing nothing and thereby prolonging this man's suffering? Is that how to honor the Sabbath? Prolonging suffering?" So Jesus pushes back on not the whole principle of the Sabbath, but the way it had come to be implemented. And as you listen to Jesus' teaching, he hints that he'll be part of some profound reshaping of how the Sabbath is experienced. So he says very famously in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What would it mean to fulfill the Sabbath law, based even on what we've just been thinking about? What would it mean to fulfill this sign that points to God's rest, for that to be fulfilled? What's more, Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. It's a version of God's Sabbath promise from the Old Testament. In him, in a way that isn't fully unpacked at that moment, in Jesus, rest is to be found. He's the key to the true Sabbath rest of God that's been anticipated since Genesis chapter 2. So what's the answer? Are you allowed to study on Sundays or not? Well, the first Christians, as you may know, were Jewish. They lived under the law of Moses. And putting their faith in the Messiah didn't immediately change any of that. And so they continued to go to the temple. They continued to observe a Sabbath. But as the gospel spread beyond the Jews, to people like me, people like most of us, people who never lived under the law of Moses, people who never had a Sabbath in the first place, when Christians came to choose a day on which they would gather for Christian fellowship, they chose a different day. They chose the day on which Jesus had been raised from the dead. Sunday, And in doing this, and you see this in the pages of the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and referred to in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, they didn't set this up as, let's recreate a Sabbath, from now on Christians aren't allowed to work. It wasn't a rival no work day. What set it apart was Christian fellowship to remember the risen Lord. In fact, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John refers to it as the Lord's Day. It's a lovely thing. The Lord's Day. And it's the day after the Sabbath day. And of course, the Christian covenant signs are not the Sabbath and circumcision and so forth. The Christian covenant signs are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But the promise of God behind the original Sabbath still holds. Our destination as the celebration of God's rest, completeness, in which we'll all join him. And we take hold of that, of course, by trust in Christ. In our Bible reading that Chris brought us from Hebrews, he writes, and this is a man writing to Jewish Christians, he says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. He's saying the Sabbath is not about a weekly schedule. It's about the ultimate fulfillment of a life of faithfulness to Christ. And the gospel of grace is that Jesus has done all our work for us. And he invites people to rest in him and his provision for our salvation. And so it'd be ironic if we decided, oh no, in order to please God, we have to reimpose a law, the Sabbath day. That's how we earn God's favor. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul pushes back very strongly against this error. This is from Colossians chapter 2. He writes, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In the 1500s, the German theologian Martin Luther was a very feisty character. He put it this way. If anywhere the day is made holy for the mere day's sake, if anywhere anyone sets up an observation on a Jewish foundation, then I order you to work on it, to ride on it, to feast on it, to do anything that shall remove this encroachment on Christian liberty. It's an overstatement, but his point is don't think that the freedom you have in Christ is somehow curtailed by, I don't know, this is a rule that Christians have to observe in order to please God. Well, how to conclude? There's been renewed interest in the Sabbath. There's lots of books out there about it. And I think it's because we all overwork. And we're thinking, maybe there's something in the Bible that can rescue me from this. Maybe there's some rationale that I can bring to bear. But the Sabbath, although you see this out there, the Sabbath is not a piece of ancient wisdom for human flourishing. Well, the Sabbath is not a tip for self-care. The God of the Sabbath is the God of the gospel. The Sabbath was always about the salvation horizon that was secured by his work. Now, having said all those things, let me have a pastoral word. The fact is, my sisters and brothers, most of us at St. James, we are too busy. We are too committed. We are too anxious and stressed and burdened. And I confess to you that I set a pretty unwholesome example in this, and I apologize to you for that. We spend too much time at work. All our stray thoughts are longing for holidays and time off. And And the solution for this, for those of us who are Christian believers, is not to reimpose a Sabbath rule. Another thing that we'll end up finding ourselves infringing on and feeling guilty about. But to rediscover the Sabbath God. Our Heavenly Father as the God of rest. And this is very countercultural. In our culture, especially professional, highly educated, middle-class people, you have to earn rest. Rest is something you end up meriting. You know, you accrue leave. We talk about people taking a well-deserved rest. I think just take a rest. You don't deserve it. God's rest that he gives to us, it begins with something that has been done for us, not us deserving it. Rest in God is not something you earn. It's something you receive. We have to think, how can I bring that understanding into the texture of my life? One writer says this, those who are redeemed by Christ enter into God's rest by ceasing from their own efforts to gain righteousness and by relying on the work that Jesus has already accomplished on their behalf. If we understand that gospel, the gospel where God works and gives us rest, then that can change everything, including our attitudes to work. If Christ's work for you secures your future in God's rest, why do you work so much in your life? Why do you prioritize it over other things that you feel in your heart are of greater value? Why is your life out of bounds? What have you lost sight of? If Christ's work for you secures your future in God's rest. If Christ's work for you secures your future in God's rest, why do you rely on other things to make you feel secure in God's world? Financial security, career security. If Christ's work secures for you a future in God's rest, why do you rely on other things to signal your value to people? If Christ's work for you secures your future in God's rest, and it does, why is it not obvious in your approach to work and study that you have a provider who is beyond compare? It's because Jesus is and will be for us our Sabbath that we don't need to wear ourselves out pursuing other things that those around us do. We know Jesus. It was Jesus who promised, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The Sabbath points to a God of grace and of rest. And if we know that God, if we join those dots, then our approach to work and study and value and security will be transformed. And that really lays the ground for us as a community, a radical witness of contrast in the frantically overworking inner west of Sydney. As one writer says, we keep the fourth commandment by resting in the finished work of Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be reminded that in Jesus' death and resurrection, all has been done to secure for us your rest. Help us, Heavenly Father, to join those dots, to live for you as the provider of all good things, including rest, and to honour you in that part of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.